If you have your Bibles now, I hope you're open to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading a few more verses than David's going to be focusing on tonight, just the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. So we'll start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
We love him because he first loved us, and we fall short daily in loving him, in returning the love that he has shed abroad in our hearts and the love with which he has loved us. Nothing can compare to it. But tonight I want to focus on a text in Ephesians, as Josh has read for us. If we please open our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to be focusing just on verses 3 to 8 tonight. And just in this opening chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul, who's writing to this group of Christians who, you know, physically are living as beggars, yet they are reminded with indescribable treasures and precious spiritual blessings of what they are and what they possess in Christ. And just going through this first chapter, it is just so rich. I wanted to tackle this in one sermon, but I've had to stop. Well, the Holy Spirit definitely stopped me there to try and encapsulate verses 3 to 14. And I just want to focus on verses 3 to 8. In each of these verses, there is so much riches. There is so much meat and so much love. All of this is what Christ has done for you and for me. And I pray that as we hear this tonight, as we pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us, that we would go away counting our blessings at what we have in Christ, what we have received from him. So if we have our Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1, let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gathering of your people. And as Josh said, we would love it to be in person. But Lord, even as we are apart physically, we know that spiritually we are together. We thank you that we can look back to a time where Paul and John and others wrote letters to the churches, and they weren't present with the believers, but they wrote. And even now we are live and present with one another. So we want to count our blessings there, even in our times and the days that we do live in. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you in this time under the word. We pray your Holy Spirit would alone be the one who speaks and dictates the terms and speaks through your word. Lord, we also want to mention in prayer our dear sister Amelia, who's pregnant and expecting twins, and pray for your hand to be on that delivery. We thank you, Lord, that you are involved and you are close. You are not a God afar off, but you are intimate with all of our life's minute details. Lord, we pray for Jacob and Miriam and Jen and Tim as well. We know that with the announcements of regional and state lockdown even, things have been forbidden in the Marriage Act. But we know that, Lord, we render to God what is God's and to Caesar what is Caesar's. And we pray, Lord, that as they're able to commit to themselves, even in the way that they are able, via electronic means and whatever God lays on their heart, the blessing of pastor and others in the spiritual church, we pray that they may still be able to have these unions and then do the paperwork at a time befitting. So we pray, Lord God, for our land. We pray for our country at this time as well. We know, oh Lord, there are many challenges, and we want to wade through the opinions of man and come to the conclusion that God has for us in our own lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. And as we open our text tonight, and I pray this would be a challenge to us, we must consider the historical context of where we find ourselves. Ephesus is a rich city, but it's also a city that has many idols, both physical idols and idols of the heart. And in this immoral city, this hostile, this pagan city, God raised up a church. He sent the apostle Paul. He sent Paul and his delegates in around AD 52, and they spent 3 years ministering the gospel in Ephesus. And so by God's provision, a church is established by God's enabling. And so the book of Acts records the birth of this church in Ephesus, and that's confirmed again in Revelations 2. Really, that's where, I guess, in looking at the churches in the book of Revelations, I segued into this topic in Ephesians on reclaiming your love for Christ, reclaiming your love for Jesus. You know, they had left their first love. We know they started out well. But when Revelations is written some 40 odd years after this epistle of Paul, we see that Christ speaks to them and says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And so it was impressed upon my heart as I looked at this historically and biblically, how we today in our age need to keep rekindling our love for Christ, that our love would not grow dim, even in the circumstances around us. There are different things that press into our lives, particularly now. Many are struggling with their emotional health, perhaps struggling financially and in other ways because of these lockdowns. We need to set our minds at ease and at rest in Christ. And so tonight, I just want to take these first verses 3 to 8, and focus in on the love Christ has for us. The love Christ has for us. The sermon is entitled, We Love Him Because He First Loved Us. And then just pray that the Holy Spirit would pour out his riches on us through this text. So let's launch into this tonight. As we consider this passage, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 8, I want to look at six ways, according to our text, that Christ has loved us. And in verse 3, we pick it up as Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the first way he's loved us, Jesus loved us here according to our text, is that he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And you look to the condition of the church, at least in a physical setting, and these believers were literally living as beggars. They were literally the lowest of society in their time and in their place. They were misrepresented. They were cast away. And yet they are holding on to their heavenly bank account and all that Christ has given them. In this chapter, we read about the heavenly bank account of adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, citizenship, every spiritual blessing. And Paul's going to enumerate those in more detail for us. And as I said, there's so much riches here. You could take many, many sermons just on each verse to pick up the nature of the love Christ has for us in what he has done for us. And here he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And it's so important, and would have been so important for this people to know that. Those who are living in abject poverty, and all the blessings that they have are spiritual. Neither moth nor rust can destroy them. And in our society, most of us in this country, in Australia, are very well off. And in accordance with the rest of the world, we are extremely well off. And we have other pressing issues. We have other things pressing in to steal away our love for Christ. But here Paul reminds us, and he reminds them, that your true treasure, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Your true treasure ought to be in the heavenly place where every spiritual blessing is. And we have a foretaste of these things. Right now we have a foretaste of all these things. We actually have all the promises now in Christ Jesus. It's just that because we are so marred by the doubts and the cares of this world, the pressures that cloud in and that press in around us, is that we fail to see them all. And so our love dwindles. But if we just saw the glimpse of love, the glimpses that of love that Christ has for us, that neither moth nor rust can destroy them, we will increase in that return love to him, our living victorious Christian lives. Dear friend, we've been given the Holy Spirit of promise. After the cross, after the resurrection, came this seal. And we read this in Acts 1 verse 3. When Christ revealed himself, and he showed himself with many infallible proofs after his suffering, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And here in verse 4 we have it. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Dear friends, this is a blessing. This is something that the world cannot steal from you. The devil cannot take from you. And your flesh, though it might fight against it, can also not suppress it. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal. It cannot be changed. It cannot be taken away. As God is immutable, as God is unchangeable, so his attributes and so his truth is unwavering. And he says by his promise that here, where John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. And we see there that the church was born. Jesus said to his disciples, "I must go away." And in John 14 and 15 in the Gospels, he spoke to them at length of his needing to depart. But he also said, "I must go away, that I send the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, and he shall bring into remembrance all the words which I have spoken to you." And so we are now, as the Church of Jesus Christ, infilled with the Spirit. And that's the starting point. We have Christ, his redemption, his precious blood, and it is the Spirit of God which raises us up from the dead, the same Spirit, by the same power that raised Christ physically from the dead. That same Spirit indwells us now, and we can't change it, though we may doubt it. We can't change it, though we may fight against it. The flesh might war against it, though doubts, the enemy himself will press in to try and take away our joy. That's an unchanging fact. You cannot change that fact, brother and sister. You have received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, in him when he sealed you with his Holy Spirit of truth. He has come upon you, not just as in the Old Testament that he came upon and then he departed. No, the Holy Spirit has indwelt You, believer, what a promise. What love is this? What love? Immeasurable. The plan of God was perfect from the beginning. The plan of God was perfect. And so at Pentecost, the Spirit came and indwelt each and every believer. So we have received the Holy Spirit as a seal, and that cannot be altered. Praise God. When you read the greetings of the other letters, not just of the Pauline epistles, but all the other letters, there speaks of grace and mercy and peace. 2 John 1:3 says, grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God and the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth and in love. Ephesians 6:23, we're reminded, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This love, this gift of faith, gift of grace and mercy and peace is all a sign of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Dear brother and sister, may I encourage you, don't look without, look within what God has given you. Don't look at the circumstances that are pressing in around you. Don't look at the things that will cause you to waver, but look, the word is nigh you. It is even in your heart. It is even in your hand as we read the scripture. It is even brought to our remembrance by the Spirit of God. God, remember, dwells in two places alone. I, the Holy One, lifted up, high and lofty, dwell in the heavens where we cannot even begin to send any kind of craft into space to even touch a grain of the sand of the sand on the hills of the seashore. A speck, an insignificant speck, we cannot attain, but he dwells with those who are lowly in spirit, the broken and contrite in heart, and he indwells such. He indwells us. So you think of those who were living as beggars, to receive such a letter, to receive this in their hands must have been such an encouragement to them. When Paul begins to describe their bank account they have and the love that they have received from Christ Jesus, won't we see that? Won't we see the love with which he has loved us? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The second way, according to our text, that Christ has loved us, he has here in verse 4 chosen us. And not only chosen us, but he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I love this verse. It's got three capital H's. He chose us in him before and in him in love. Oh, dear friend, if it were up to you and me, we would not be saved. We would not be saved. He chose us. And the more you get your head around this concept of predestination, this concept that Christ has chosen us, the more you will be humbled into realization of his great and wonderful love for you and for me. It's something that we could speak on at great, great length. But I just wanted to read a few verses and a few quotes of Spurgeon on this text. And it says in Romans 8:28, so using a co-text here to what we've just read, that we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Oh, dear brother and sister, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What love is this? That as a royal or rich king in a chariot arriving at an orphanage, he chose an orphan And he predestined, he foreknew, and he knew the ones he would take, and he took them out of the orphanage. And I can't get my head around that. I can't get my head around why he chose me and why the next one wasn't chosen. I cannot, I can only but marvel at his love. All I am left to do is to marvel at his amazing love for me, that he chose me and he is conforming me to the image of his son. Charles Spurgeon wrote on this and said, free will doctrine, what does it say? The idea that you choose God. Free will doctrine, what does it say? It magnifies man into God. It declares God's purposes a nullity, since they cannot be carried out unless men are willing. It makes God's will a waiting servant to the will of man, and the whole covenant of grace dependent on human action, denying election on the ground of injustice. It holds God to be a debtor to sinners. Denying predestination on the ground of injustice, it holds God to be a debtor to sinners. Dear friend, it is not so. God has chosen us in him. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I did not believe this doctrine as a new believer. I did not believe this doctrine, but I believe it now. I believe it wholeheartedly, and I tremble when I think upon it. And I tremble and I marvel at his love when I think upon this very doctrine. Spurgeon also said, and this is a good way to be reaching out to people, because God saves anyone, anywhere, anytime, as he so chooses. Even as our sister dear Veronica was saved over Zoom or over an electronic meeting. And Spurgeon also says, I do not come into this pulpit hoping that perhaps somebody will, of his own free will, return to Christ. My hope lies in another quarter. I hope that my master will lay hold of some of them and say, you are mine and you shall be mine and I claim you for myself. My hope arises from the freeness of grace and not from the freedom of the will. Amazing love. Dear friend, wrap your mind around that. Christ has loved you in himself before the foundation of the world. And he knew it. He knew it then and he died for you and for me. That is grace. That is love. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And in John 15, verse 16, we read, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, even the 12, to go and to bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And to all of us, he writes, Christ chose us in himself and appointed us to bear fruit. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What a promise. What love is this? We could spend countless messages on election and predestination, but this thing is sure. It is amazing love that has drawn us to Christ, our Savior. Amazing love. Irresistible love. And I am fully persuaded he has chosen me out of this world to be his child. And he has loved me from the womb. Amazing love. If you're his child, he has loved you from the womb. And though you've come out and though you've scarred yourself, though you've fallen and grazed your knees many a time, daily, he continues to love you, not dependent on your free will, but dependent on that irresistible grace he's drawn you with. Because that love he's loved you with, he will keep you with. Praise God. The third way, according to our text tonight, that Christ has loved us is that he has given us the spirit of adoption. In verse 5, he's predestined us to adoption. So it segues from predestination and it enforces that predestination, as I just began to share, by adoption, by that selecting of an orphan from an orphanage. a rich king coming on a chariot, arriving at the gates of an orphanage, where in this bleak orphanage, think of 1800s England, in this bleak orphanage, these orphans look out of the bars of the windows and look out through those bars and to those high gates that cannot be crossed. And a king in a shining chariot comes to the gates and selects that one, and selects that one, and selects that one, and takes them out of this bleak orphanage of death and translates them into the kingdom of his love and his adoption. And you know this verse, Galatians 4, and in those verses 5-7, but it says, we've received adoptions as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And if you're a son, or if you're you're a daughter, you're an heir through God. Dear friend, it's been preached to me, but you've got to listen, and you've got to believe this, that with the same love that God has loved his only begotten Son, we are in that same love. We have been loved with that same love. And that'll take us an eternity to get our heads around. We have been loved with an amazing love. It is official. We've received, like an orphan receiving their adoption paperwork, we have received adoption. It's personal. It's individual. Yes, Christ has died for the sins of the world, but until we come into that, it's not personal. But when we receive that adoption, when we receive that love, it's official. The paperwork is official. The laws of a son or a daughter are now upon me. Amazing. That rich king, that rich ruler that has come to the gates of that orphanage in that shining chariot. When I receive my inheritance incorruptible, when I receive my adoption and I cry, Abba, Father, I am a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a co-heir. Everything that Father has is mine. Amazing. And I don't want his riches. I don't want his wealth. But I want his love. I just want to be with him. I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to be with Jesus. Romans 9:8. It says here that this means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. So when we look at all of the history of the world and the history of the Bible, from Genesis right through Revelation, it is amazing. It is perfect. God's plan is so great. The Gentiles are always going to be part of that plan. And even though the promises from the Old Testament were to those who would join themselves to the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation, yet it is all in Christ. And now there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free. It is an adoption that's incredible. It is an adoption that is beyond words and it's indescribable. It's not based on nation. It's not based on flesh, on anything from where you're from or your standing in life. God can save anyone. The people you despise when ads flick past your screen with drag queens on them and the most evil and polluted people of society who sit in prisons, who have harmed children, God can still save them. That is the power of love. That is the power of the cross. No sin can stand against it. No sin can come near it. It utterly kills. It utterly destroys the power of the blood of the resurrection and the adoption. It utterly kills. It absolutely puts to death, like an antidote on a snake bite, any poison of sin, of any sin, of any sin. When Christ died on the cross, think of the sins he died for. Think of the gruesome, ugly, abhorrent, evil sins he died for. The mind of man cannot encapsulate it. And yet he bore it in his body on the tree. He bore this every sin in his body on the tree until the Father turned away in disgust. Oh, my Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I may go free. And John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And 1 John 3:1, John writing as an old man writes, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not love us is that it did not know him. And the world will not understand Christians. The world will not understand it when you do not run with them into the revelry of sin and into the intoxicating, mind-altering way of the media and of this world. It will not understand, and it will single you out for being a believer. But look at this, dear friends. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. The children of God. We have the spirit of adoption, brother and sister, and the fourth way in which he has loved us. We are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. And all this is consistent. All this is a segue and into the next and into the next and into the next. Verse 6 says that after being predestined, we were predestined to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. I love this. It's capital H, it's capital H, it's capital B. Oh, dear friends, in the Old Testament, when you see glimpses of Christ, when you see glimpses of God in angelic form or otherwise, it's a capital L. The Lord appeared to me. It's a capital L. It's amazing. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, with that same love that Christ is accepted before God, we are accepted in him. What love is this? Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Who can condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who can condemn you? Who? The media, the world, the devil, the flesh, your own mind, your doubts, accusations, fear. No, who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. There's a resurrection. Who is now at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. He intercedes for us now, dear brother and sister. What love is this? We have been saved from our sin. We are being yet saved from our sin. And one day we'll be saved indeed from the presence of sin forever and ever. Praise be to God. Praise be to his name. He is interceding for us. Let not your hearts be troubled, John 14:1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. All of the Old Testament prepared his coming. John the Baptist cried out in the wilderness that he would come. And he has come. And these whom have now penned these precious words were slain, were sawn into, were cut asunder, who have given us these words, the faithful men of old, the faithful English translators of the Bible, who were indeed put to death. They have left us this word, and it's unchanging. It's immutable because it speaks of him. It speaks of Christ, and he has loved us. This is love. Love is not a feeling, brother and sister. Love is a determined action, an act of the will. It is determined. Oh, he has loved us, dear brother and sister. And he says to your heart today, do not be troubled. We are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. Malachi 3:17 says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Dear friends, we are accepted in the beloved. In the same way God has accepted his son, we are accepted in him. Our sins, past and present, and future are covered in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is also in verse 7 where it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, capital H's, amazing love. We were sinners and Christ died for us. Do you understand the cross, friend? Have you and I understood how great and exceedingly sinful our sin is? Exceedingly sinful. Have we mourned over our sin to the point where we've come to the cross and said, I need a savior. I need the cleansing blood of Jesus for my sin. And only once you see the cancer, the leprosy of your own sin, that brings death. Only once you see that can you begin to comprehend the love of God portrayed in the cross. He sent the Son to die for you. And the great prophet John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I can just picture it now. A voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we are to proclaim him today. Proclaim his love. Proclaim his cross. Proclaim his salvation to a dying world, a world dying in sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you confess your sin, brother and sister, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He died once, dear friend. He died once for all. Hebrews 9:26. He did not continue to have to suffer repeatedly, nor was the sacrifice needed annually. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice by himself. He's done it once and for all. He has not put a lid on the melting pot of sin, on that gruesome, feral, blasphemous pot of sin, abhorrent. He has not put a lid on it, that cauldron bubbling away. No, he has taken it away. He has cleansed us. He has put it away once and for all to all who believe in him, to all who accept him. Oh, dear friends, it's a matter of faith. You've got to believe it. You can be a Christian living with doubt and fear, and you will cruel your own self and your own walk, and you will live an unhappy Christian life. But, dear friend, you can live a joyous life in Christ Jesus with the love that he has loved you. Because it's unchanging, it's immutable. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. That we who believe, Hebrews 4:3, may enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Brother and sister, have you entered his rest? And now do you abide in his rest? Abide in his love. Abide in his rest. You are in this grafted in vine. We are the branches. He is the vine. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing. Dear friends, the sixth way Christ has shown us his love for us, the final way tonight for our sermon, the sixth way Christ has shown this love to us is that his redemptive work is flowing out through us and it's abounding in wisdom. This redemption, this forgiveness, according to his riches in grace in Christ Jesus, it's abounding to us in all wisdom and prudence. It's not a small flow. It is a fountain welling up to everlasting life. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. Salvation cannot be stopped. And though we may see glimpses of salvation in our own land, all around the world, God is bringing salvation and it's abounding. His work is abounding. Do not despair. Do not lose hope. Do not lose faith, brother and sister. It is like a current. It is like a force that cannot be stopped. It is abounding. Let it spring up in you. Let it well up in you. Like that well Jesus was speaking at when he spoke to the woman who had multiple husbands and now the one she's living with is not even betrothed to him. And he said, my life, my spirit, my salvation, the acceptance of me into your life, it will be as a well springing up to everlasting life. It's abounding toward us, dear brother and sister. Christ abounds to us. He exceeds our every thought, our every intent. He is exceedingly loving. He is exceedingly kind. He is exceedingly forgiving. He is exceedingly good. He has exceedingly steadfast love to us. He is exceeding mercy to us. He is exceedingly slow to anger. He abounds in faithfulness. If you read Psalm 86, that's where I've taken all those words from. And in Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When you do a Bible search on the word abound and abounding, you see Christ. You see his love, his redemption flowing. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's right from cover to cover. It's abounding toward us. It's not a small float. God is not stingy. God is not stingy. God is rich. God is rich. He's rich in every spiritual blessing. Oh, the perverted gospel today of the health wealth people. No, that's not it. Seek Christ first. And whatever lot in life he gives you, whether poor or rich, whether maimed or whole, whatever lot in life you have, take from it the thankfulness that you can. Give thanks for what you do have. Because the greatest blessing is the heavenly bank account. It's the exceeding riches in Christ Jesus that we have, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. From his mouth comes wisdom. It comes knowledge and understanding, Proverbs 2:6. James 3:17, the wisdom from him is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Psalm 86:15, I must read this. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Dear brother and sister, what shall we say to these things? What a tragedy if our love for our Lord Jesus should grow dim. What shall we say to these things? If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Do not love the world. Look at Christ's love for you and respond with affection for him. The more worldly love, the less affection for God. We cannot love both the Father and the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The more worldly care and anxiety, the less room for us to trust Jesus. The more love for earthly wealth or power, the less of God's power in us, the less of his blessing that can flow. We are all guilty of it, dear brother and sister. We are mere flesh and blood. We're all guilty of it. But I want to encourage you tonight to press into the love of Christ. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, the heart of man is narrow. It cannot contain both loves. The more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. God wants you. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want your work, your religious works. He wants you. The works will flow from a relationship with him. Love will flow from a relationship with him. In Ephesus, it seemed that over the course of these 40 years, as this church sprung up in AD 52, when Paul and these godly men came to Ephesus, it seems that in Revelations chapter 2, the Spirit of God says to them, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Oh, brother and sister, may that put the fear of God in our hearts, that we do not grow cold in our love for Christ. Do not let worldly care and anxiety press in, because then you will lose trust and faith. Do not love the world, the media and the things of this world and the entertainment and the lust and the pleasure of this life for a season, because then you will lose out on the greatest love that there ever was, the love of the Father. And do not love the earthly wealth or power or position that you can gain. Accept God's love and his power. Amazing love, as I quoted that song before. What love is this that pays so dearly? We forget the joy of our salvation. We are to be reminded there's a remedy at hand. The remedy is turning back to where we left our first love and returning to the God of love, and to come to a place of mistrust in God's amazing love for you and I, to the place of trust, and to move to a place of abiding. And we need to be reminded constantly of his love for us, just as we as parents ought to remind our children constantly that we love them. Don't be embarrassed to say to your child, you love them. Don't be embarrassed, child, to say to your parent, I love you. Don't be embarrassed, brother and sister, to say to another brother and sister, I love you in Christian love. I love you in Christ. He has loved us. Don't stop believing. He loved us. Do not leave that first love. Everything will be affected if you leave your first love. When you stop believing how much he has loved you, when you don't dwell on these promises as just a snippet of promises, we couldn't cover the rest of this chapter tonight. So much riches and blessing in the spiritual place. If you stop believing how much Christ has loved you, everything is affected. How you deal with your sin, your faith, your love for others, your witness, your giving, your walk with him. So now faith, hope, and love abide, but these three, but the grace of these is love. Love, dear friend, is the great and royal commandment of the New Testament church. If we don't possess it, we lose everything. But we do not despair, for if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. And in closing, Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor coronavirus, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Praise be to God. Nothing present. Nothing that is to come, because it's a created thing. But according to the book of Hebrews, Christ is not created. As the cults of Christendom say that Christ is a created being, he is not. He is Creator God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the one who has come, and nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us move toward him in love. Our closing song, hymn 316, says, "Oh, to be like thee." And thought upon these words that we would be more like Jesus, because we can so easily react in the flesh. We can be unloving and unkind. We can be untrusting. We can be unfaithful. And we can be untrue. But Christ Jesus is none of those things. He is perfect. And so when you love someone, when you love the object of your affection, you move toward that object, the object of your love. When you love, you move toward the object of your love. So allow me to just pray, and then we'll have this closing hymn. Our Lord and our great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, we love you because you first loved us. Teach us, Lord, your love. Help us to be innocent as children, as the eyes of a dove. Help us to love with innocent love. Help us to love the worst of humanity. For, Lord, we see that in and of ourselves, you've taken away our individual polluted cauldron of sin, the abhorrent sins we have committed, the evil, the pride, in word, in thought, in action. You have not just covered, but you have taken away that pot. Lord Jesus, we want to say tonight, we love you. We want to be like you. Teach us, Lord, how to be like thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, and we pray you part us with your blessing. Amen.